Thank you for listening to an audio resource from Stanwich Church, located in Greenwich and Stamford, Connecticut. The vision of Stanwich Church is to know Christ and make him known.
The Old Testament lesson for today is Psalm 149, verses 1 through 9. This can be found on page 623 of your pew Bible. This psalm is a celebration of God and his goodness and favor toward those who worship him. A reading of Psalm 149, beginning with the first verse. Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song, his praise in the assembly of the godly. Let Israel be glad in his maker. Let the children of Zion rejoice in their king. Let them praise his name with dancing, making melody to him with tambourine and lyre. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He adorns the humble with salvation. Let the godly exult in glory. Let them sing for joy on their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their throats and two-edged swords in their hands, to execute vengeance on the nations and punishments on the peoples, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them the judgment written. This is honor for all his godly ones. Praise the Lord. May God add his blessing to the reading of his holy word.
We were created to worship. There's something in our DNA as bearers of the image of God that we were created to worship. We will worship something or somebody, but we will worship. This past week, Ingrid and I had the privilege of ministering at the Territorial Executive Council for the Salvation Army in the Western District. These were about 50 leaders who had come from different parts of Western United States and into Asia, who lead ministries of bringing the kingdom of God in different places. And it was fun to invest in them, but the last day I took a walk, and the importance of this walk is that we were in Rancho Palos Verde. Those of you who have been in that part of California, not far from LA, know the striking beauty. Now, I love sand beaches, but there's something when you come down across Vincent's Bluff on a path, and you come around the corner, and there coming up out of the water is this mountain. It is glorious, and I saw it, and I started singing. I couldn't help myself, and I looked to make sure nobody was looking. A bunch of rabbits ran across the path and got out of my way. They were a little bit nervous about this crazy guy, but I was having a creator moment, kind of like one of the Psalms, like Psalm 64, which says, "Let the heavens and earth praise him, the seas and everything that moves in them, praise the Lord." Or maybe Psalm 90, "Before the mountains were brought forth, before you formed the earth and the world, everything from everything gives praise to the Lord." You see, because the reaction is when you see something beauty, you have to give acknowledgement to the one that created it. And I was immediately drawn to my creator. Now, it especially hit me because the night before we had had dinner with a man named Harry, who was from Singapore, and he's leading a lot of the ministry in that part of Pan Asia. And he was talking about his background, being from India, and he said, "My people have many gods, but they don't worship the creator, they worship the creation." You see, creation will bring a response out of us, and hopefully it brings us to the creator. We were created to worship. The Westminster Catechism asks this question: what is the chief end of man and woman? And the answer is, the chief end of man and woman is? The chief end of man and woman is? Glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's what worship is. It's to give glory to God for the wonder of what he has done. And we will worship something. This next 6 weeks, we're entering into a new series called Worship Order. We're actually going to go through all the segments of our worship service to get at the why behind everything that we're doing here. Because if we don't get the why right, at worst, we'll be in idolatry, and at best, we'll be in meaningless ritual. But if we get the why right, we'll be fully human, and we'll be living out our existence. And so today we begin with call to worship, song, and creed, and we're going to begin in Psalm 149. The psalm opens with these words, "Praise the Lord, sing to the Lord a new song, his praise in the assembly of the godly." Now, I want to remind you, the psalms were the hymn book for Israel. They didn't actually have them written in a book or project them on a wall like we did. They memorized them. Those of you who've lived in oral culture are amazed at how much people can capture in your mind when you're not rooted in text. I have to write everything down. And the older I get, I have to write it down two or three times so I don't forget it. But they would put these psalms in their memory and they would come together and they would declare them to the Lord and to one another to be bringing a praise to the Lord. And this one opens up, praise the Lord. It's the word hallelujah or hallelujah. It's a contraction of halle, praise the Lord, and Yahweh, which is the unique name given of God to the people. Remember when Moses is before the burning bush? Moses wants to know who this is, and he says, "This is Yahweh, I am that I am." And Moses' sandals come off, and he goes down on his face because he's before Yahweh. We talked about this a few weeks ago in Revelation. Hallelujah is just a borrowed word from the Hebrew, only occurs four times in the New Testament to say, praise the Lord. So these are hallelujah psalms. The most well-known set is from chapters 113 to 118. These are the ones that Jews even memorize today at their festivals that they'll recite them. It's reminding that all of life is calling us to praise the Lord. And 146 to 150, at the end of the Psalter, we have these praise the Lord or hallelujah psalms. Everyone begins with hallelujah. And in fact, Psalm 150, which is right next to mine in my Bible, says it 13 times that we're supposed to praise the Lord. Six verses, 13 times. It's reorienting us to our purpose. There's an inclusio in ours. It begins with praise the Lord and it ends with praise the Lord. All of life is to be wrapped up in praise of God. And then the psalmist says, sing to the Lord a new song. Now, my desire this week is I wanted to read through all 150 psalms and find out every action that we're called to. I ran out of time. But I do have a concordance, and 67 times we're told to sing to the Lord. Why? Because it animates all of us. It brings something from our imagination and our heart that we don't naturally get with words. You know how a song can throw you off at times? Even in an elevator, a song comes on and you're transported to 1963. Well, some of you are transported to 2002. But you remember that where you were at because it evokes something out of us. Singing is what makes us unique as a Christian community. If you go around the world today, the one place, if Martians were to visit this world, they would think that we're not one group called Christians. Because everywhere you go to worship, it looks a little bit differently. But the one common thing that you'll find in all of our groups, whether it's going through a curtain in a bamboo hut somewhere in Asia or underneath a baobab tree in Africa or a sanctuary like this or in a strip mall where they've just planted a church, people gather and sing. It's the reflection of who we are because Jesus told us that we're to worship in spirit and in truth. And there's things that come in our songs that we just don't have the words to speak. They kind of bring us along until we get the words to be able to speak in a language that God has. That's why Paul says to us, writing to the church in Colossae and Ephesus, that we're to be singing songs, hymns, and spiritual songs to the Lord. The writer of Hebrews says, don't forsake the gathering together. And when you're together, let us continually offer up sacrifices of praise to the Lord. This is something that comes out of us, recognizing the bounty that God has put before us. And we're to do it in the assembly of the godly. We praise all the time, but there's something unique that happens when we lock arms together to praise the Lord. There's actually a transfer that's happening in the atmosphere when we come into the presence of the Lord that way. That's why we're instructed to come. This is where the psalmist goes on. Let Israel be glad in his maker. Let the children of Zion rejoice in their king. This is the first of five lets. I know we have English professors and English teachers here. This is an imperative jussive. It's to summon us. Why? Because over the course of our lives, we drift away from that which is of ultimate worth to us. And the psalmist comes walking in and stands up and says, it's time to worship. It's time to be human again. It's time to come back to the things that matter most in life. Here's the object of our worship. Be glad in his maker. Let the children of Zion rejoice in their king. Creator and sustainer of all things. The one who spoke those things into existence out along the ocean, he's above all of them and he's worthy of praise. And he created you. You were fearfully and wonderfully made. Even though you want to be somebody else, you were fearfully and wonderfully made. God takes delight in your form. I'm trying. You guys got to help me a little bit here. Come along with me. And he's king, as we saw in the story in Revelation, that no matter what's happening in our world, Jesus is still king upon the throne. So what does the psalmist say? Be glad and rejoice. 43 times we're told in the Psalms to be glad. 41 times we're told to rejoice. You actually did that. You sang, and at the end of it, you were so excited about who we sang about and his glory, you started clapping. And then you remembered you were in New England, so you went down really low. Gladness and rejoicing, it's living out of the bounty of what God has done for us and what he's continually doing in us. If we don't get it there, the psalmist goes on, let them praise his name with dancing, making melody to him with tambourine and lyre. I love that Katie directed us this morning and allowed the instruments to just play for a while. Wasn't that good? It was making my heart sore. I just wanted to sit there for a while. I was like, come on, where's the drums? Bring the next group in. There are 10 different instruments listed in the Psalms. In fact, Psalm 150, which just comes up with six verses, has eight of them mentioned in that psalm. It seems that God likes jubilant praise. In fact, Semitic culture took delight in it. They would dance and they would get themselves involved in it. And we shouldn't be surprised because this is the reflection of heaven that we saw these last couple of weeks. There's a lot happening in heaven. When I was a young pastor, we started using contemporary worship, and a person came to me once and said, I don't like all those drums and instruments up there. And I still hadn't grown up much as a pastor. And I said, well, you're not going to like heaven too much. And I just walked away. Not a good response. That's where Ingrid meets me and says, you need to call someone and ask for forgiveness, because that was probably not the appropriate thing to say. This is a reflection of heaven. We get wrapped up in it, and we're moved by God to go to this place. It's jubilant. And God somehow enters into it. Zephaniah 3:17 says this. Listen to these words. The Lord your God is in your midst. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with love. He will exalt over you with loud singing. It's almost exactly what we are told to do by the psalmist before God. And the word rejoice here, there's 17 words in the Hebrew for rejoice. This one means to pick up, to twirl around and take delight in, like you do with one of your children. So when we come and we find our gladness and our rejoicing in God, God then swoops in and picks us up, and this becomes a Trinitarian dance where Father, Son, and Holy Spirit takes hold of us, and we're transformed in these moments. Isn't that good? This can only happen in the assembly because we inspire one another to move forward. Psalmist wants to make sure that we're understanding how God takes delight in us, and he goes on in verse 4, for the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He adorns the humble with salvation. Listen, I have no doubt that I'm loved by God. But the part that grows on me year after year is that he actually takes pleasure in me. And he takes pleasure in you. And he looks at you and says, this is my son, this is my daughter. I've adorned them with salvation. He actually points to the angels and says, shh, quiet your worship. Look what they're doing down there. Because he takes delight in it. Let the godly exult in glory. Let them sing for joy on their beds. Glory is the kabod, the weightiness of God. When God comes walking in the room, everything changes. At the dedication of the temple, Solomon prays, and it says, the glory of the Lord filled the temple. All of a sudden, what were just simply stone structures become the occupied dwelling place of God. Very similar to when they were walking through the wilderness and God gave them a tabernacle. A tabernacle was simply a tent. It was animal skins that were put together to be a meeting place. But when the Shekinah glory, the glory of God, the kabod came weighing down, it transformed that place into a different place. When Moses would come out, there would be times his face would be white with the presence of God. You are traveling tabernacles. Paul says this, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And because God has come and dwelt upon you, you become bearers of his glory in this world. In his creative part, he created you so that you are a reflection, the imago Dei. But once he saves you, there's a glow out of you. There's a gladness. There's a rejoicing that Jesus goes with you everywhere you go. It changes the atmosphere. It changes the world. Let them sing for joy on their beds. Isn't that an interesting phrase after calling us to the assembly? What the psalmist is saying is when you meet with God's people to worship, the benefits carry forward to you that there will be peace and joy and a non-anxious presence in your life. The psalmist invites us in to realign our lives. The fifth let gets a little bit difficult. Those of you who are following the psalm, it goes on to say this, let the high praises of God be in their throats, the two-edged swords in their hands, to execute vengeance on the nations and punishment on the peoples, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them the judgment written. This is the honor for all his godly ones. Praise the Lord. Now, doesn't that feel really odd all of a sudden? You're living in the exaltation of who Yahweh is, and now you're taking a sword and you're executing judgment. First, let me remind you that Israel was a theocracy. They interpret all of their national movements that somehow was an extension of God. And so when they came to God to worship, they wanted God to be able to be the one that would establish his rule through them. It doesn't give credit to what was said. What it says is that God wants our honest worship. You see, I could have picked a psalm that doesn't have an awkward phrase in this, but I picked it on purpose because the psalms are full of things that are embarrassing at times. There are moments you read things in the psalms and you're thinking, Holy Spirit, why did you sanction that? But because we're in Christ and we're part of a kingdom that has no loyalty to any nation on this earth, I take all of the war passages and the war psalms and I use a hermeneutic to apply them to spiritual warfare because my battle is not against flesh and blood. My battle is against principalities and powers. The two-edged sword, we're told in Hebrews, is the word of God. We are two-book people. We take the scriptures out with us, and we take praise with us, and we execute God's justice in this world. And what's God's justice? It's restorative. It's not punitive. It's about bringing things back to the way he originally designed them. In fact, I love that Leon picked this hymn this morning. Sing praise to the Lord. I don't know the last time I sang it. But as we started singing it, I'm going, wait a minute. This is from Psalm 149. It's giving all the words. And I thought, what are they going to do with the sword at the end? This is going to get scary. But at the end of verse 3, I love the way the hermeneutic was turned, even by the hymn writer. Go forth in his service, be strong in his might, to conquer all evil and stand for the right. That's what I do with all the warfare passages. I bring them as a reminder that I'm in a world that's broken and the enemy of my soul is the one that I'm doing battle against, not people and other nations and other situations. So what's my so what this morning? You're starting to get used to me. I'm back a few times. You tell me what my so what this morning.
Praise.
Praise. We were created to worship. Now, I want to remind you, first of all, that worship is all of life. I give worth to God in the way I handle Monday morning, Tuesday afternoon, and Saturday evening. How I work, how I recreate, how I care in relationship, I am worshiping God. Everything we do is worship to God. Sunday is that we come together and we put a bow on it and tie it all together and say, God, we're giving back to you all of this week. It's good and it's bad because we want you to be glorified. God doesn't need my worship, but I need to worship. Why? Because through all of the liturgies that are spoken to me throughout the week, I lose my humanness. You are bombarded with liturgies all week long, and those liturgies are prophesying to the flesh within you. They're telling you if you had this, this, and this, then everything would be right. The liturgy that we have is that because God is God, we can bring praise to him and find our meaning in life there. And I need to have my heart recalibrated week after week after week. Think about how many liturgies you got this week, and we're only competing with that for about an hour and 15 minutes on Sunday. So praise has to be more than what we do on Sunday, but Sunday is the capstone where we get to do it together. We get invited into this space. So what's my now what? First, come prepared. If God is worthy, worship, worship, it's worthy of me thinking about getting here before I get here. This is too important to show up just like another event in the week. So you've got to figure out a rhythm of preparing to bring God worship. See, the ancients centered their life around Sabbath. They would leave this service and talk about it for the next 3 or 4 days. And then the middle of the week would come, they'd start talking about what's going to happen in the next worship gathering. They were worshiping God all along, but there was an expectancy. I think there's some of that that's lost in us today. When I was growing up, it was a preparation to go to church on Sunday. Now, this can be dangerous, but we dressed up back then. Even as a 5-year-old, I wore a tie. It was all part of the process. You put on your Sunday best. But part of that is we all had our roles. Saturday night, I would shine the shoes to get ready for worship. My sister would iron the shirts for my father and I. My father would take out the envelopes and prepare the offering to say, this is what we're... We need to find rhythms of bringing ourselves here for this glorious event. And I know it's hard for some of you with families to get here. I've seen what it's like in the parking lot. You've just yelled at each other for 10 minutes, and you get out, and you go, oh, hi, Pastor. I get it. But maybe there's rhythms you can create as a family. What is your worship preparation song to get here? Know when you're about 5 minutes out, tell your kids, we're putting on the worship song now. Here we go. And instruct them on what the realities of worship are. The Psalms are full of embodying our worship. People say, well, why do you raise your hands? Because Scripture says, lift your hands to the Lord. Why do you bow? Because Scripture says, bow to the Lord. Why do I get excited in singing hymns and songs? Because we're told to sing with jubilance. Why do sometimes I go silent and quiet? Because sometimes it says, be still and know that God, the Lord is your God. See, all those expressions are important. Not one is more highly spiritual than another, but we can form our kids about what's happening here. So they begin developing, being prepared. In that light, I want to thank all of our volunteers who make this such an incredible experience. You see the staff up here, but we have volunteers week after week with ushers and greeters and hosts, people who come and teach Sunday school at one class, service and then stay for the other so they can be engaged. We couldn't do this without volunteers. If you're looking for a way to prepare yourself for worship, those are good places to enter. Patricia, can you use some volunteers?
Yes.
Okay, good. Number two, come as you are. Don't come as you want to be. We can do that because Jesus is the center of our worship here. Jesus gives us access. He's the focus. There's some weeks that has not gone very well. Come here and get restored to your creative purpose. You don't have to perform here. You don't have to worship like someone else. Some days you'll be sad. There will not be a lot of gladness and joy on your face, but allow us to carry you in that space. Other days you'll be glad. Be careful that you're alert to those who are sad around you. But just come as you are. You can do that because Jesus is the one who gives us access to the Father. And the Holy Spirit delights in glorifying Jesus and making him accessible to us. And then finally, come regularly. The writer of Hebrews says, do not forsake the gathering together. Why? Because God needs us together? No. Because we need it. Aristotle said this, we are what we repeatedly do. Excellence is not an event, it's a habit. We are what we repeatedly do. Excellence is not an event, it's a habit. And excellence in worship becomes a habit of being before our God. James K. Smith says, you are what you love. That means liturgies are shaping us all the time. I would say it this way, you become what you worship. So I want to worship Jesus as much as possible. Because the end result will be Christ-likeness and his presence in our life. I love Trevor's testimony, and the part that I love that really set me up to preach today was this idea that he came to church and it gives him a better day and a better week. We need to remember that worship is always about God. I come to an audience of one. You come to an audience of one. We're always here for the vertical piece. But there is something that happens horizontally when we do it together. It's as if the presence of God increases. He goes where people are worshiping. In fact, Jesus said this to Nicodemus or to the woman by the well, I want worship that is in spirit and truth. The Father is actually seeking people that will worship that way. What happens is the atmosphere changes when we lock arms and hearts and worship God in this way. Think about it. Paul and Silas are in prison in Philippi. Do you remember the story? Paul is there for proclaiming the name of Jesus. It's midnight, and the scripture says they were praying and praising God. And they praised long enough that an earthquake took off and they were released from prison and they were able to lead a family and a bunch of prisoners to Christ in that moment. I like what the one pastor said. Paul and Silas are tapping their feet in worship at midnight when most of us would be complaining. And God heard it in heaven and he started tapping his foot. And when God taps his foot, things move. If you will praise, you will change the atmosphere. You will change the atmosphere in your heart. You will change the atmosphere in your family. You will change the atmosphere of our community. Because when Jesus is lifted up, everything changes. Saints, you were created to worship. Worship the living King. Amen.
To learn more about the mission and vision of Stanwich Church and how you can get involved, please visit stanwichchurch.org.